The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. For our hymn today, we are using one recorded at the Fight of Faith Conference held at Heritage Primitive Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. I encourage you to write and let us know that you've listened to the broadcast. Mention the call letters of the station or the website where you've received it. If you can help us with support, we'll be grateful for it. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or we encourage you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. You can hear messages there, read articles, and also make a donation. That's at baptistbiblehour.org. Today we continue the message, The Gift of God's Grace. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The gift of God's grace. I pray the message will be an encouragement to you today. And then he goes on to say that he further desires, while God has given them grace to the saving of their soul, he desires grace and peace for them. This was an expression that Paul used frequently in introducing the various letters that he wrote. You can see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, and Galatians 1, 3, and Ephesians 1, 12, and on in several other places. This was a greeting, a expression of love and concern about the well-being, the spiritual well-being of other Christians. Yes, he desires that they have grace and peace. And then the next thing he says, talking about these blessings, first he refers to them as the church of God. He refers to them as saints. He refers to them as a people who have
been sanctified, therefore. And now he further says that they are enriched by him, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him unto all utterance and all knowledge. They not only had been blessed in the saving of their soul, but they had been blessed as a church to enjoy the spiritual gifts that were needful for them in this time. In fact, verse 7 says, so that ye come behind in no gift. So even though he's going to be addressing them about numerous problems, part of which would be the misuse of the gifts that they had, he doesn't want them to feel inferior. He said, you don't come behind in any gift. You are a church of God, and he has enriched you with utterance. In other words, there were those who were gifted in speaking. There were those who were blessed in preaching the truth, and then blessed with knowledge of the truth. And certainly that knowledge is vital to a healthy church. You'll find people today who will say, well, I just don't think doctrine is important. As long as we have love, as long as we say, I love Jesus, that ought to be enough. But doctrine is important. And Paul was correcting some of the errors that were troubling this church on a doctrinal basis. When you get to the 15th chapter, and he goes into great detail about the doctrine of the resurrection of the body that's sown in weakness and raised in power. He saw that as a vital issue because he spends a lot of time on that. Well, we need to apply ourselves. We need to be students of the Word of God. As we read his word and pray that the Spirit of God will enlighten us and give us understanding, as we hear it preached, that we may give it our attention and pray that we're not distracted and that we're learning the things that are taught in God's word, having knowledge. Having a lot of zeal without knowledge leads to problems. But to have knowledge is still not enough if there's no zeal. There needs to be a balance of the two. And then in verse 7, he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the original language, when it says waiting, has this meaning: to expect constantly, not only for a certain time, but even to the end, till the expected event happens. We recently looked at several scriptures in one of our messages about what it means to be anticipating the second coming of Christ, looking with great expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back. So here Paul mentions it again, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to expect constantly. Now maybe when we've dealt with that in a message, you give it some thought and say, yes, I need to give more attention to that. I need to let that influence my life, because John tells us in his first epistle, he that hath this hope in himself purifies himself. It has a purifying effect on our life if we're keeping in mind that Jesus Christ is coming back and we're joyfully expecting it. And so Paul says, you're waiting. You're waiting with expectation. You're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then, as we have looked at the blessings of this grace, we've seen the source of it. God is the giver of it. We've seen the blessings of it. Let's think a little further about the scope of it. This grace was in the covenant before time began, before we had any being in ourself, before the world was created. God purposed to save a people and bestow grace upon them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's not difficult to understand. He's telling us that this purpose of God in predestinating a people, and predestination is not some dreadful subject that ought to be avoided, as some would suggest. What is it? It's the purpose of God to adopt a people into his family, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and it's according to the good pleasure of his will. not based on any merit, not based on some foreseen act, but according to his good will, to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If God has blessed you with a clear sight of yourself, you know that there is no way you could be acceptable in the sight of God based on your life, your conduct, your thoughts, your attitude, the things you've said, the things you've done. You see yourself as an unworthy sinner. But he accepts you in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. So there is electing grace. And then the next verse speaks of redeeming grace. We referred to this earlier, but just looking at it again, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the forgiveness of sins came about not because you were able to make some repayment, not because you were able to do something about getting rid of part of the debt, but it's according to the riches of his grace. And then there is calling grace. That's referred to back in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians that we're looking at. Go down to verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews were looking for some proof positive. You know, Jesus performed many miracles, and yet some would come and say, I want a sign. I want something more. I'm not satisfied with what I've seen. They require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks, a cultured, educated people who were saying that the gospel was a foolish message. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. Oh, what a difference this makes. Those that are called, drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here would be a Jew that was stumbling. I can't see it. I can't believe that this man that went to the cross, dying such a miserable death, could be the Messiah. But when he's called, his eyes are open, and he comes to understand that what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament types, shadows, and prophecies, and that he did put away sin by his perfect sacrifice, and he rejoices in it. And the one who is caught up in worldly wisdom, the Greek who is offended by the simplicity of the gospel, now when he's called, when he's drawn, his heart is open. Just as it was said that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Now the heart is open, the eyes are open, and he sees Jesus Christ as his only Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and what? Grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Calling grace. And then justifying grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Justification is upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23. Being justified freely, how? By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes when we talk about justification by faith, a person fails to understand all that's coupled with that in Scripture and thinks all of a sudden you're turning away from the idea that it's grace and saying it's dependent upon some act of the individual, as though man must generate faith, produce it himself. But let's note what is stated in Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see, faith doesn't discount grace. Faith is not in opposition to grace. It is by faith that it might be by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when one by the faith that is given him of God believes on Jesus Christ, he is justified. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Just notice how grace is emphasized in these passages we've looked at. The Ephesian passage, chapter 1, verse 5, the glory of his grace. Verse 7, the riches of his grace. And then in Romans 3, he's talking about being justified freely by his grace. Yes, Paul is writing to this church, beginning his letter, which will contain some exhortation and what could be called some loving rebuke. But he's starting with the truth of God's grace, reminding them of who they are, what they are, because of the grace of God that has been given them. And then verse 8 speaks of keeping grace. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? Grace is not something that's given to you and then taken back because you didn't meet the standard. That wouldn't be grace. That would be giving you something you were entitled to, and when you were no longer entitled to it, it had to be taken back. No. Grace is given to you, and he says he's confirmed you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. What a day! Oh, can you anticipate that day with excitement to say, that day I am going to be blameless? You sometimes blame yourself. You sometimes are blamed by other people. You sometimes are blamed by Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, but in that day you will be blameless because you're being kept by his power. So Paul gives them encouragement, telling them that God will continue the work. This work that has been started is not going to be curtailed. What he wrote to the church at Philippi, says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, you may have days of doubt and discouragement. You look at yourself and say, I come so far short. I'm not the kind of Christian I ought to be. I fail. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. How could I be one of his? And certainly never can we excuse or defend our sins and shortcomings. But we can come back to rest in his wonderful promises, to know that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's not going to give up on you. You may be a hard case, but he's not going to give up on you. He's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. We have sometimes been unfaithful. Others might have pledged a friendship to us and proved to be unfaithful, but God is faithful. God, who cannot lie, promised this salvation, and so it is sure. And then there's more grace. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. I mean, we've talked about a lot of grace. We've talked about grace in the covenant, grace at the cross, grace in calling, grace to sustain, grace to keep. Now there's more grace. Wherefore, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You feel like you need more grace? Humble yourself. Come humbly before God with no complaint, no murmuring, no demands. Come humbly, and he gives grace to the humble. Grace in our trials. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Some of the trials people are enduring during this pandemic are severe. People becoming sick, spending lengthy time in the hospital on a ventilator, friends and family members not able to visit personally with them. Trials are great. The uncertainty, what's life going to be like even when this virus is conquered? What changes are going to occur? What's going to happen to my retirement? What's going to happen to my life savings? What's going to happen to my income? How am I going to support my family? Heavy burdens, great trials. But God says, my grace is sufficient. Whatever the burden you're carrying right now, whatever the difficulty you're encountering, God's grace is sufficient. You need help, and there's grace to help you. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's what we need to start with, and we there go to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help. And then grace in abundance. The supply of grace is not about to run out. Isn't that remarkable? With all of the grace we've talked about, with this grace that God has given to his people in days gone by, given to us today, and will give in times to come, there's an abundance of it. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ came, he was full of grace, and he still is. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace doesn't run out. It just keeps coming. Grace for grace. And then grace is seen even when we get to verse 10. Here Paul begins his admonition to the church. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfect, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now he goes on to say, I've heard from the house of Chloe that there are divisions. But he says, I'm beseeching you. He calls them brethren. He loves them. Brethren, I'm beseeching you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to speak the same thing. I don't want there to be any divisions there. You see, he speaks to them in a kind and gracious manner. He's not even using his apostolic authority to demand something. He's beseeching them. Beseeches them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read that, we're reminded of the manner in which he wrote to Philemon concerning the runaway slave Onesimus when he was coming back. Philemon verse 8, Paul says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, says, I might be bold, I might be able to speak forcibly on this thing, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So he says to Philemon, I'm not speaking with my authority as an apostle, making a demand on you. I'm beseeching you. He's saying to this church at Corinth, I'm beseeching you in the name of Jesus Christ. As described by John Walford in his commentary, he said his appeal was for harmony, not the elimination of diversity. He desired a unity of all parts like a quilt of various colors and patterns blended together in a harmonious whole. End of quote. May we receive the loving admonition of the apostle based on grace. I beseech you, he says. May we receive that admonition that we may speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together, as he says, in the same mind. That is, professing the same truth. Say, we believe the truth. We believe the same truth. We believe what the Bible teaches, and speaking them, speaking those truths in the same words. As we consider the blessings which came by grace on this church, it is no wonder that Paul could say, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God given you by Jesus Christ. And can we not all say that today? That we give thanks to God for the grace that is given us through Jesus Christ. Regardless of how great the challenges are that we're facing, we have great reason still to rejoice. We rejoice in the gift of God's grace. We rejoice through Jesus Christ, our Savior. One day, because of his grace, our trials will all be over. There'll be no more sickness, no more struggles, no more burdens. But we'll be with Jesus Christ by grace, to be with him, to see him as he is, to be like him, to live with him forever. No disruption, no change, but forever at home with the Lord, to praise him and praise him as we could only praise him in perfection in those resurrected, glorified bodies, to sing, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy own precious blood. What a day that will be. People have been talking to me about how anxious they are to get back to church and for us to sing together. I look forward to that. I love to hear God's people lift their voices and sing. But think what it's going to be in heaven to sing perfectly in the presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, we thank God for his grace given us through Jesus Christ.
Let us sing of Jesus and his love, of the Savior who died on Calvary. Tell the world about those things above, and the wonderful grace that makes us free.
Well, grace is a wonderful theme. It comes before us repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And in the text we've used today, it speaks of it as the grace which is given you by Jesus Christ. Let us praise him for his amazing grace and rejoice that he bestows it according to his pleasure. I hope that you will write us this week. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.